welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Anyway, back to Joe Gooding. What she was sharing earlier, and you can find out from Joe exactly where in Deuteronomy that passage was, but that was very good because it was very much in line with what I want to share this morning, very much about what God's Word speaks about you and your life. And I'm hoping our data team got the email that I sent that has got 4,000 scriptures. And so please take note of the scriptures. I've got quite a few, may not be 4,000, but the first one is one that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks because I've been preaching about faith and imagination as a powerful tool within us all that we employ as part of our walk of faith. And so Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And I've been speaking about how the power is the Holy Spirit living in us, the power of faith that we all have, and as part of that, the power of imagination. We can use it negatively, it's very easy for that to happen, but we can use it positively in line with God's will, God's word, God's ways. And so, how we can see and imagine God's promises and God's plans coming to fruition is very powerful, because then we pray through that imagination. Might just start with hoping, but then you find, hang on, it's not just a hope. It's not just a whim, it's not just an idea or a dream, it's a promise, it's God's will. And so then faith gets a hold of it and says, oh yeah, I'm assured of this. And then you pray and you believe and things come to pass, things change. So we imagine, or we get an image, and of course same root word in Latin that came into our language, a picture in other words, we get a picture of what God's word promises, what God's word talks about it, and then we move towards it by faith. And patience. Don't forget patience. And this can be for so many things. It can be for a move of God in our community, like we pray together, as Tim prayed so well a little while ago. It can be for people to come to faith in Christ, for promises in God's word to be fulfilled in your family. It can be, right up to seeing God's will come to pass in other nations, situations all over the world that he can lead us to pray imaginatively for, seeing his will. Basically, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you heard that phrase before? Because that's how Jesus instructed us to pray. Yeah. But today I want to bring it right home and have a think about how this relates to you in your walk, in your journey of faith, in your prayer life, because life for each one of us begins on the inside of each one of us, right? Who we see ourselves as affects how we live and how we get on with others and how we think and behave and relate to people and how we succeed in life. And notice I said how we see ourselves, because again, we have an image of ourselves. We see with mental, spiritual, heartfelt, internal eyes. So again, we're talking about imagination, visualization. So that's why when we talk about a sense of identity, we use the term self-image, because again, there's a picture that we all have of ourselves on the inside. It represents how we feel about ourselves, what we know and believe and understand about ourselves. And so this sense of identity is sitting there on the inside of us, and it gets affected and built up over time through all kinds of influences. Obviously, little children, when you're a kid, your parents or your carers and your immediate family is an incredibly strong influence. And that's why parenting is such a powerful, important job that sometimes, we need to lean in and ask God for some help for, because we don't really get any training. It's like, boy, you can't drive a car or motorbike or a boat or anything without getting a license and doing a course. I mean, I know so many motorbike riders who have grown up riding in the bush who are good motorbike riders, but if they want to drive on the road, they have to go and sit through a course and they're being told how to pull the clutch and they're like, oh, please. You know, but they have to go through the motions to get their license and all that. Well, you don't need a license to be a parent. It's kind of crazy. You know, it's like, flip, we've got to get some training out there. Well, the training's in the Word and, of course, in church life and families and social connections. And, you know, you learn hopefully from other people who seem to be doing it okay. Parents, boy, we've got to do a good job. So we want to be careful how we're influencing our kids. And of course, as children, when we were young, you were influenced. Your sense of who you are affected positively or negatively, and usually a mix of both from the olds. And then, of course, you've got teachers. You go to school and other relatives, significant others as you grow up. Then you become a teenager, you get heavily influenced by your friends, your peers. Peer pressure is a big deal because you're trying to fit in, trying to be accepted, and you want to hear the right things and you do the right things to, you know, hopefully get words of affirmation. And then, of course, as people grow up, some really get their sense of self-worth from their career. And so they're basing who they feel about themselves, how they see themselves, on how much money they've made or how they've climbed the corporate ladder. Others are wrapped up in their looks. So it's all about, you know, keeping up with the right fashions or getting, you know, the right spray tan. You can see I'm just about due for another dose. It's been a couple of weeks really working on that. Or they go to the gym. They go to get gym muscles. We saw a guy at the beach that looked ridiculously strong with muscles popping out of his muscles. And Hudson just quietly said, oh, yeah, I've rolled with him at the jiu-jitsu club and beat him easily because he's got the, you know, the muscles that look stronger than they really are. And so, you know, there's all different ways you can feel who you are, get your identity, you know, some of how many friends they've got or they're networking to get the right connections. All that to say, you only need one influence on your life to build a true, clear, strong, healthy image of yourself. There's just one person that matters when it comes to hearing what they say about you, what words are spoken over your life. Just one source of information that you should rely on for your sense of identity and self-worth, and that's God Himself. He has given us all we need for a true sense of identity through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and through His Word, the Bible. And so let's go there. As I said, I've got quite a few scriptures. I hope you jot them down. You can look at them later. The first thing we learn about ourselves, isn't necessarily good news. And that is that without Jesus, you're completely lost. And if you didn't realise that, I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible for the next couple of hours, and you'll feel really depressed. All right, we won't go for 2 hours. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. That's the human condition. We just willfully want to do our own thing. And, you know, when little toddlers, I mean, they really don't get it sometimes, but they need to get it. Like, don't stop, 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 come back. And they're just running like they're just little Natalia. She's in motion all the time. No brain, just lots of leg power, you know. Twitch muscles are going. It's like, ah, watch out, you know. And so, you know, we just get them. And then they get to that age where they know they're going the wrong way. And you say, come back here, and they go faster and further, and they know, oh, it's a battle of the wills. I said, stop, come here. 1, 2, 2.5, 2.75, 2. Parents, just get to 3, right? But what I'm saying is grown-ups, we're a little bit like that with God. That's what, you know, and sheep, well, let's not get started on how dumb sheep are. So, you know, we really, that's quite a humbling scripture, you know, identifying as a sheep. All right. 1 John 1:8, here's another one. If we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Romans 3:23, for everyone, how many people? Everyone has sinned. We all, how many of us? All of us fall short of God's glorious standard. And there's many other verses. As I said, we could be here for 2 hours. Basically show that we're hopeless without God. And when I say hopeless, I mean literally. Not like, oh, I'm hopeless at chess or that's a hopeless footy team. I mean without hope. Yeah, like totally lost, depraved, without any outside assistance from God. We are trapped and dying in our natural state of sin. Aren't you glad you came to church, right? But, and the problem is, rather than recognizing our need for help, we often try to convince ourselves that everything's okay. This is what humanism does. Humanism says, look, mankind is an ever-improving species. It's just, you're essentially good and we have scientific breakthroughs that are helping us to get better, and any problems in your life are just because you've been in a bad environment. It's not really your fault. And so that leads to many people being self-righteous, self-confident, self-assured, self-sufficient, but they're trying to build their self-esteem on a false foundation. That, yeah, I'm absolutely fine. Other people aren't that self-confident at all. They're still self-absorbed. They just feel self-piteous about their life. But it's all about the self. And in that state, you go through life dealing with all kinds of internal chaos and questions and confusion, and you don't get where you need to get where you need to be. Listen to what A.W. Tozer wrote, famous hard-hitting Bible teacher. He said, the average person in the world today without faith, without God and without hope is engaged in a desperate personal search and struggle throughout their lifetime. They do not really know where they are, what they are doing here. They do not know where they are going. The sad commentary is that everything they are doing is being done on borrowed time, borrowed money and borrowed strength. And they already know that in the end, they will surely die. Created to reflect the glory of God, mankind has retreated sullenly into his cave, reflecting only his own sinfulness. He stumbles on through this dark world only to find a grave at the end. So he pulled no punches. That is the sad, sorry state of affairs, but true state of affairs for anyone living without Jesus. But there is a solution. You'll be pleased to know there is good news, the best news. And a smart and humble person really realizes their need for divine assistance. Yes, for God, for forgiveness, for sin, for dealing with the mess, the darkness, all on the inside. And so we are then restored when we repent and turn to God, restored into a relationship with him, and we receive love and grace and power from God comes into our life, and all of that through Jesus. Reason for the trees and the celebrations. Interestingly, those three verses that I just read and showed in the Bible, they reveal the problem that we're in. The very next part of the verse, or the very next verse in that passage, reveals the answer. So look at them again. Isaiah 53 verse 6, this is the sheep one. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Him being Jesus, dying on the cross. What about 1 John 1 verse 8? If we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves, we're not living in the truth. Very next verse. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. Come on, that is a great passage to remember. Don't fool yourselves and think that you're not a sinner. But don't stop at verse 8. Always go to, oh Lord, I confess my sin. Thank you, you're faithful, just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Yeah? So there's, you can call it bad news, but it quickly becomes good news. So it's not all bad news. It just is good news in a sense, because it makes you realize your need for the really good news. Yeah? And then the next one, Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We read this. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us all from the penalty for our sins. Isn't that awesome? So, in spite of our sinful state and our separation from God, he loves us. When we were still sinners, the Bible says, you don't earn God's love. You don't get to a point where God says, all right, well, now you're behaving yourself. You now qualify for salvation. No, no. While we are complete rat bags, Jesus loves us. And parents, again, I've said this a million times because having been a parent, you know, even when your kids are rat bags, you still love them. You don't love them any less. In fact, sometimes you just dig deeper because it's like, oh, why are you being such a buffet? Oh, and it grieves you because you love them. If you didn't feel any grief, it'd be because you wouldn't care. You don't care about them. And God is aggrieved over his potential children, his creation all over the world, because he wants them to come and be part of his family. And that's why Jesus came. And so he loves us. We're precious. We're valuable. So much that Jesus came, suffered, died for each one of us. And as it said just there in that last passage, Jesus freed us from the penalty that we're due to have for our sins. So when we believe in Christ, we're set free from sin, we're forgiven, we live with purpose and meaning. We have this wonderful family with a perfect father and brothers and sisters who are far from perfect, but better than nothing. Under construction, as we say, you know, hopefully becoming a little more like Jesus every day, like Ruth was preaching over communion, you know, dealing with sin rather than just letting it beat you up. So in that position, accepting Jesus, look at what God's word proclaims about your life in Christ. Again, we could go on. Here's just a few of many powerful passages proclaiming who someone is when they've given their life to Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10, you may know this one. You are God's masterpiece, yeah, or workmanship. He's created you anew in Christ so that you can do the good things that he's planned for you to do long ago. So he has a plan and you're a flipping genius masterpiece that God has, you know, created. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. Man, that's a good promise. Some of us have got stuff in the past. All right, let's say all of us have got stuff in the past that we want to forget about, and God's happy to deal with it. He forgives, forgets, says tomorrow's a new day. Don't forget, you know, he says, forget the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And sometimes that, you know, we've got to make sure we're not going back and feeling beaten up by past mistakes, because in Christ you're a new creation. The old has passed away, wiped clean, washed, dealt with, yeah? 2 Corinthians 5:20, just a few verses after that, it says you're an ambassador for Christ and God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ then to be reconciled to God. And so we've got this commission to be an ambassador, a representative from God to this world, to shine his light, reveal Jesus to others. Boy, you know, you don't need a fancy job or position in society to have a sense of purpose and meaning because you're an ambassador. I've met ambassadors. They have a tendency to walk with swagger. They have a confidence because they're like, I've been sent to this country from my country and I'm on a mission. Well, so are you. You're an ambassador from heaven. I'm not talking about being proud, but you know, standing tall. It's like, yeah, I'm on a mission from God. Don't get me started. Recommended Christmas viewing? Anyone? Some young people? It's been too long. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I can illuminate you over coffee. We're on a mission from God. Now I'm just in one track. I came across that movie the other day. It was just on TV and I'm there for half an hour just watching, laughing. Anyway, back to the Bible. Ambassadors, John 1. To all who received him, verse 12, he gave to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. People say, oh, we're all children of God. We are not children of God. We are created by God. You are not a child of God until you accept Jesus. Then you are adopted into his family. Don't give me this, oh, well, I'm just a child of God and the big fella upstairs and everything's cool. It's like, sin is serious stuff. It's a separating divide between us and God and our destiny, and it's got to be dealt with. And that's, otherwise Jesus wasted his time, all that suffering, all that. Go and watch the Passion movie that Mel Gibson made. That'll stir you up a bit. You know, you can read the scriptures and go, oh, and Jesus died on the cross. Well, have a think about what that looked like. Crucifixion, that was a terrible way to be tortured and executed. And so that's a graphic movie, if you may remember, that really portrays the suffering Jesus went through for a great purpose, yeah? So that we could be given the right to be called a child of God. So many more verses like that to say who you are when you follow Jesus. Well, this is all very well and good, but the issue is whether you believe it, whether it's formed your sense of identity, whether it's the main foundation for your self-image, how you see yourself in the world. So when you wake up in the morning, do you feel like a king's kid? Full of confidence, anticipation of a great day? Or do you immediately feel worried and stressed or unsure about yourself or insecure or battling in the brain about all kinds of things? Because there is a constant battle that goes on in our mind and in our heart. And in one corner, we could say the red corner, is the devil. And he's telling lies about you. And he's whispering and saying stuff. He's saying that your past defines you, that you're a sinner, that you should feel guilt and shame, that you've got issues you'll never get over, that are going to get the better of you. And he's reminding you of hurtful things that have been spoken over your life, damaging stuff that tries to lock into your heart, that he wants you to be thinking of all the time. He wants to convince you that you're going to live a sad, miserable life. But in the blue corner is the Holy Spirit. And he declares that God loves you, that you're forgiven, that you're free, that you can feed off God's word and you can be encouraged, and he wants to speak to you and regenerate your spirit, and he's waiting to lead you along this great pathway that God has for your life. Like that passage that said you're his workmanship, created to do good works which he's prepared in advance for you to do. So this is like a boxing ring. You've got the corner there and the corner there, and right in the middle is your brain. And it's hearing both sides of the argument. And you've got to decide which one you're going to listen to, which corner you're going to go to. It's like in the middle of the movies, you know, and they go back to the corner and they sit down and the guy's talking to him. He goes, come on, you got this. Rocky. You go, Adrian. You know, I'm going way back. It's like an old boxing movie, you know, Rocky. And I think at one stage, his eyes all puffy. He goes, slit it, cut it. No. And blood goes everywhere so he can see and get out there. Rocky! You know, it's all dramatic, you know. And in the other corner, you've got this idiot trainer that's going, you're a loser. What are you doing there? You're going to lose. What? Who would want that trainer? I've pointed in the wrong direction. That's the devil in that corner telling you you're going to lose. Look, I'm not just making this up. This is in the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, when I say it's in the Bible, applying and extrapolating a little, right? The principle is in the Bible. Rocky is not in the Bible. But he could be. He could have had his own book. It's a great story, right? Could have been. Rocky, chapter 1, verse 1. Once there was an Italian-American... Anyway, again, I'm extrapolating a little. But the essence of... Right, look at, follow me. Romans 8, verse 5. But look, I'm going into the Blues Brothers, Rocky. I'm going everywhere. It's holiday season. I'm starting to... And a little, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds, their what? Their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So, look, if you're a Jesus follower, It's not so simple that you just go, okay, well, I'll just have option A, ding, you know, and that your thoughts and your life and everything is perfect, because you're still living in your body, so you have to deal with the flesh. So you've still got temptations to lie and maybe steal or be lazy and selfish and impatient and gluttonous and overly angry, and the list goes on. Yeah, so we're still in this body dealing with that. But you also have the Holy Spirit living in you, so then you can decide who's going to influence you. Or what does it say there? Who's going to govern your mind? The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So you get to decide what you're going to think about, what you're going to focus on, or you could say where your imagination will take you, because this is our creative mind. We can focus on something. You can follow a certain pattern of thinking. And like I said, the devil's got, stinking thinking, as they say. He wants you to think the worst, negative, sad, depressing thoughts about your life, but you don't have to. We get a choice. You can give your mind a makeover. And again, that's scriptural, because if you go to Romans 12 verse 2, this is much more powerful than a physical makeover. We were in America the other day. I thought maybe I could get a nip and a tuck, I looked in the mirror. Sadly, I did the most stupid thing you can do when you're over 60. Men, don't shave with your glasses on, right? Because I had reading glasses on. I went, And then I thought, look at these lines and wrinkles and crags and, babe, help, do you still love me? And then I did this. And then I got it. And like I said, we're in America. I thought, someone just down the road, they'll give it a crack. It'll be cheap. So, you noticed? No, I didn't get any work done, but I understood why people do. But so if one day, next time I come back from America, and, you come to church and your pastor has no lines or expression, then you'll know what's happened. Again, back to the Bible. I'm sorry, it's summer season. It's just I'm getting ready for holidays. Sorry. Right. Come on. Look at this. It's a powerful verse. Stop distracting me. Come on. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who cares about the body, the wrinkles? Well, you still got to look after it. Go and do your exercise. Swim a kilometre. Just throwing it out there. Ruth went, swam a kilometre. I think I'd drown after 100 metres. But, do what's good for you. But more importantly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So our minds can be renewed, refreshed, rebuilt by the work of the Holy Spirit as we are sanctified by him over time, thinking more like Jesus, thinking more of Jesus and thinking of ourselves as Jesus thinks about us. And not proud about ourselves, because the very next verse says, verse 3 of Romans 12, by grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think of yourselves with sober judgment. Isn't that a great phrase? In accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. And then it goes on and talks about different gifts given to the body and how if you're gifted in certain areas, you should use that gift. So again, not putting yourself down, but not popping yourself up, just sober judgment. So humility isn't saying, oh, I'm hopeless. Humility is just accepting who God says you are. And he says you're awesome and you're a child of the king and you're an ambassador. And so if you're proud and deluded and you think you're God's gift to mankind, well, then use some sober judgment, come down a few notches. One translation just uses the phrase honest evaluation of yourself, right? But that doesn't mean you're a worm and a filthy, rotten sinner who should walk around feeling guilty and, ashamed. You're a child of a king. You're loved, you're forgiven, you're an heir to the throne. You're an ambassador, a living stone. You're part of God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, so you can declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 101 Bible College graduates will recognise that I've just quoted from 2 Peter 1 verse 9. No, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Let me get that right. And you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. 101 Bible College. Just saying. If you're interested, come next year, Tuesday nights. Amazing. So we've got to let God transform us through better thinking, through seeing ourselves as God sees us, using our imagination positively to find and follow his will for our life. For example, sickness. Someone struck down with an illness has a choice. They can imagine the worst, right? They can tell, first of all, they can go and tell everyone they know what the symptoms are. And that's a dumb move, but people do it because then they'll listen to what everybody says and thinks, oh, really? Well, I know someone who died of that. Well, how did that go? You know, like, and that's what you get. So if it wasn't bad enough in your brain already, now you're going to die, you know, because you just think this is what everyone's saying. Or you can go to God's word, you can read about his healing power, and then you can get an image of yourself being healed. And so when they go to the doctor, who does his or her best, you know, to help, to make use of modern medicine, that's great. There's wonderful brilliance and benefits there. So they'll listen to the doctor and they'll follow instructions. They'll take their medicine, so to speak. But ultimately, if the prognosis isn't good, then they can have a second opinion. And I don't mean just another doctor down the road. I mean Dr. Jesus. And his opinion is, by my stripes, you're healed. Well, that's worth listening to. So then this person in question imagines the fulfillment of what that looks like. They see themselves healthy and whole and healed, just as he promises, right? And then they're also careful about who they tell about their condition because not everyone will agree. So they find a few select faith-filled friends who will stand with them, who believes God's word and backs them up. And so what they get from those people is a support for God's will, not just attack for God's will and support for the worst possible scenario. And so we've seen that happen many, many times in our own life and our children and people in the church here, you know, that you can choose and you've got to be careful how you deal. And it's a battle in the mind. Where am I going to go? And as I said, it's not like you just diss the doctors and be silly and die proclaiming a scripture, but you're body needed some assistance. We use all that modern medicine makes available for us, but we go to the doctor with faith in Jesus, yeah, and then we let that imagination power kick in to follow what God's will looks like, yeah, and so many of us, well, we need to change the way we see ourselves. You need to see yourself as God sees you. And to engage your imagination in order to see God's will come to pass. Because the internal image of who we are, who God is, and what he can do through us creates a ceiling in our life. And many people are limiting God and limiting his promises and his power because of their self-image and their image of God's word and how it's going to play out in their lives. Because as you get older, you know, you care less and less what people think. You might have heard this said, when you're 20, you care what everyone thinks. When you're 40, you stop caring what everyone thinks. When you're 60, you realise that no one was thinking about you in the first place. I thought that was kind of funny. You may have heard that, but I heard variations of it, but I read that one the other day. Well, hopefully someone's been thinking kindly of you your whole life, and I'll tell you who has, your Heavenly Father. He's always got great thoughts about you, amazing thoughts, thoughts so much that it was worth sending Jesus, and that's what goes on at Christmas. We celebrate that he came to earth in very humble circumstances, not in the state that he, you know, manner to which he is accustomed to live, you know, as a king, but he came, he lived the perfect life. He taught amazing truth. He healed the sick and set people free and did miracles and showed his followers how we can do the same. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And why did he do all that? Why didn't he just stay in heaven? What did he do that for? Who did he do that for? For you. And as people have said before, you know, if there was just one person on earth, if it was only you on earth, Jesus would still have come and died on the cross because he loves you. You're worth it. And your self-worth should be built on that and on that alone. Yeah? So, well, one final thought and scripture. You were warned. There are a lot of scriptures. I'm not saying today that you should focus on yourself, be fixated on you and think about yourself all the time. Quite the opposite, because if you're a really humble follower of God, you think about him and you're thinking about others. And life is richer when you don't think about yourself. You know, if you find, even as Tim was saying, you know, giving is, it's more of a blessing to give. And that's not just in monetary terms or Christmas presents, just giving with life energy, giving your thinking power, your ideas, your creativity, your imagination, thinking of how I can help others, how that person's life could be, what could I do to help? Well, we get blessed as a result. So I'm not saying today that we are needing to be thinking about ourselves or, you know, proudly strutting around talking about how good we are, but just calmly and quietly confident with a simple, strong assurance of who we are in Christ. And this one last verse talks about where your thinking should be more than anything. Isaiah 26 verse 3. And again, if you're a Bible student, you will know this verse. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. That's you, the Lord, God. God will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you, Lord, all those whose thoughts are fixed on you. Or the traditional rendering you might know is whose mind is stayed on you. Whose mind is looking to you, whose mind is focused on you, who's thinking about God more than anything else. Isn't that awesome? Because there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble and drama that goes on in our hearts and our minds, and it's often exacerbated if we think about ourselves. You know, thinking about me and how do I fit in and who, what do they say? And did they, if you had that situation where someone laughs and they're looking in your direction, you think, oh, what is it mean? And that was nothing to do with you, but you, oh, yeah. We deal with our insecurities and our sense of life. The less we think of ourselves, the better. And we end up with peace as a result when we look to the Lord, think of the Lord, contemplate his grace and love and blessing and power. And one last thought on this. You know, the Hebrew word there for thoughts or mind is a word yetzer. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament. Here it's translated mind or thoughts, but more than any other, it's commonly used more than any other time. 4 times it's translated imagination. So I just love that when I discovered that, because it's like, yeah, keep imagining. And imagine the Lord, how he moves, what he's doing, where he's going, what his plans are, what his word says, how he sees you, what he wants to do in your life, how awesome he is. And I guess another final thought, I could go on and on, you know, but it reminds me of that scripture. It says, fix your thoughts on heaven, on things above, not on things below. So our thinking is heavenly focused, God focused, and other stuff will flow along and we'll live with peace. And we'll still imagine and we'll still be creative, but not in a frenetic, worried way. We're just imagining God's good, God's best, God's promises and how that plans out in our lives. And I pray that that'll help you over the holiday season, that you have some reflection time over summer and consider, you know, what God's doing next year in your life, in your ministry for him, in our community, in your family, your career, your health, everything. Come on, let's pray. Wonderful. Father in heaven, we thank you. Wow, your thoughts towards us. Very humbling that you would love us even when we've sinned. But we respond to that. We turn to you. We turn from sin. We thank you for forgiveness. We pray, you know, you need to do that today. If you've never given your life to Christ, just pray a simple, heartfelt prayer. Use your own words. God's always listening. It's basically a commitment to follow Jesus. That's the essence of the Christian life. It's not a bunch of rules. and regs. It's not behaving in a certain way. It's just a relationship with God. And it starts by you recognizing that Jesus came to earth, that he loves you, that he died on the cross in your place, and you want him to live in your life and fill you with the power of his spirit and help you to follow him. And you pray that simple prayer, or come and see me at the end of the service and I'll pray with you. It's the single best decision you'll ever make in your life. Sets you on a pathway towards glory and God's greatness seen in our lives in all kinds of ways. Thank you, Lord, your plans and purposes fulfilled in everyone's life here today. And pray for our imagination and our thinking to be focused on you, creatively led based on your word, and seeing your promises fulfilled in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.